Exodus 25, this building in the Bible, designed by God, is the biggest type of the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus in your Bible. This building designed by God that needs no improvements, no expansion, nothing, is an amazing piece in your Bible. There is, but in Exodus, there's 13 chapters about the tabernacle. In Leviticus, there's 18. In Numbers, there's 13 chapters. In Deuteronomy, there's 2 chapters. And in Hebrews, there's 4 chapters. That makes 50 chapters in the Bible that describe the tabernacle and its work and its offerings and stuff like that. God only put 2 chapters in your Bible about creation. I mean, where he went into detail. Now, he refers to himself as the Lord God, the Creator, many times. But detailing the creation, he only used 2 chapters. God uses 50 chapters in your Bible to tell you about this structure called the tabernacle. Now, so you can understand this, if you look at God's dwelling place in the Bible, where does God dwell? It starts in Exodus 25, they get delivered out of bondage, out of Israel. They cross the Red Sea. Moses goes to the top of Mount Sinai and is given direction by God on how to build this place for him to dwell with. They use this movable tabernacle for 500 years till King Solomon comes along. 1 Samuel 7 and 1 Kings 5, Solomon's temple is made just like this tabernacle, only it's twice as big. This tabernacle in the wilderness is 15 feet by 15 feet high and 45 feet long. Solomon's temple is twice as big, still made out of solid gold and boards overlaid with gold and everything else. Solomon's temple is used in Israel. This is a permanent dwelling. A temple is permanent. A tabernacle is movable. You can take it down and reconstruct it. You can take it down and reconstruct it. They use Solomon's temple for 420 years. Then Nebuchadnezzar comes through, and Israel goes into idolatry, and God uses Nebuchadnezzar to spank his children, and this temple is destroyed. Takes the furniture and the Ark of the Covenant, where then the mercy seat is taken and it's never found again. Many think Jeremiah hid it. And then they go 70 years into captivity in Babylon. Then they come back to Israel, to Jerusalem, and they build Zerubbabel's temple. Zerubbabel's, however you want to say it. Zerubbabel. That's where Ezra goes back and he builds a temple. And it's not like this one. Its glory is less. But they use this one for about 300 years. Then Herod, you heard of Herod, the one who went after Jesus when Jesus was born and had all the babies killed? Herod, 20 BC, 20 years before Jesus is sent to the earth, starts to redo this temple and they turn it into Herod's temple. 7 years after it's finished, 7 years after Herod's temple is finished, it's destroyed. So they use this one for 90 years. This is the temple that was during the lifetime of Jesus. This is where he cleansed this temple twice. Remember, with a cat of nine tails going through? You turn my father's house into a den of thieves. Remember, the money changers? This is where he watched the widow cast in her mite. That's Herod's temple. Titus comes through with the Roman legion and destroys and levels Jerusalem in judgment. Now, we're in the New Testament. So where does God dwell? In you. Doesn't it say, the Lord dwelleth not in temples made with hands? Go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And just in case you miss that, God puts it for the second time in the same book of the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 real quick. Verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So 2 times in the same book, God says, now in the New Testament, well, where's God's dwelling place? The believer. When you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you become this dwelling place of God. I know that the church is called the house of God in the New Testament one time. No problem. I don't have a problem with that. If you refer to the church here as, I'm going to the house of God this morning, we understand what you're saying. But a mistake would be this. What will cut your throat spiritually in the Christian life is if you think God is here more than He's at your house. Because that leads to a double lifestyle. Well, when I'm in the house of God, I act this way. But when I go home, I act this way. That leads to a double lifestyle. You are the dwelling place of God, and the Lord goes with you everywhere you go. That's why you're supposed to be holy. Well, I know, but if I'm at church, I don't tell this type of a joke. But if I'm at work, I tell this type. That's a double lifestyle. You're the temple of God. I'm amazed at how many people, there's certain things they don't do at church, or they'll dress a certain way at church because it's church, and I think there should be a respect for church. I do. Heaven forbid, I think as a pastor, I should dress respectively. I don't demand respect, but that's how come I don't dress down. I don't want to make common the pulpit. I don't come in here with a turtleneck and jeans and tennis shoes. Now, you can, if that's your best. I tell everybody, dress your best for church. If you dress up for the president, well, my goodness, I'd hate to think you'd dress up more for a man than you would for the Lord. I think I should dress respectively, and that's why I wear a tie. You know, I get choked. No man would design a tie. A woman designed it to choke a man all day long. Either that or some queer designed it over in France. You are the dwelling place of God. As a believer, until Jesus comes again, He lives in you if you're saved. And that's supposed to affect your lifestyle. That's why it's sad when a Christian takes God in a place where the Lord isn't welcomed. That's why I don't go to nightclubs. That's why I don't go to bars, because the Lord's not welcome there. But God lives in me. I don't want to take the Lord, because He'll never leave me, right? He never leaves you. Then why would I want to take God into a place where His name is cussed, where they curse Him, and He's not welcome? Then be careful, Christian. It's a different way of thinking. There's no such thing as holy water. That's Catholic. I'm not bashing Catholics. I'm just saying there's no such thing as holy water, or, oh, that's holy. You're holy. And that's supposed to affect your decisions. We don't deal with objects now. We don't deal with, that's a relic of the cross, or all that stuff. And I'm not going to get into that. It's just, it's a beautiful thought. You're the dwelling place of God. God's presence you can enjoy as a Christian anytime you want. It used to be only the priest could go into the joy of the presence of God, and he only could go into God's presence one time a year. Nobody else could go in and see that beautiful inlaid gold, and we'll get into it. It's a beautiful place. You can enjoy God's presence anytime. You can have revival anytime you want. Christian, now you're the dwelling place of God. When the rapture takes place and we're taken to heaven, and then literally all hell breaks loose here on the earth and the tribulation period begins with the Antichrist, then there'll be, during the tribulation period, a temple that is built in Jerusalem. You say the Dome of the Rock right now is on the Temple Mount. They've just remeasured it, and one Levi found out that you know what I'm talking about? The Dome of the Rock, where the Muslim, they're saying, okay, how can the temple be built when the Muslims have a dome there now? They have found that that location, the dome, is 150 yards south of what they believe the temple construction point is, and it looks like they're going to start building another temple there, which will really anger the Muslims, but that's okay. But many people have asked, how could the temple be built for the Antichrist while the Dome of the Rock is still there? It's Muslim, and it looks like two are going to be built side by side. We're getting ready for Jesus to come back. Jesus is coming. The Antichrist then commits the abomination that maketh desolate, spoken of in Daniel 9, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's going to sit in that temple while we're in heaven on the earth. That Muslim Antichrist is going to sit in there blaspheming God. Then he's going to go to war against the Jews. halfway through, he's going to break the covenant, and then he's going to the abomination that maketh desolate. Many think he, when it, all through your Bible, when it says they eat up my people, the cannibalism is going to start, and the vampirism, they're going to hunt Jews and eat them. And if you doubt me on that, there were three articles last month about how they're teaching ISIS right now to slay and eat unbelievers. Three different articles. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. For that to happen, as God says here, during the tribulation period, during this seven-year period, there'll be a temple in Jerusalem. The Antichrist will be there, and those passages refer to that. Then Jesus comes back, we ride behind him, the army of the Antichrist is destroyed, and Jesus sets up his thousand-year reign. During that thousand-year reign, Ezekiel 40 to 48 gives the description, minutely, every detail, of the millennial temple that will be during the millennium. It has three gates. It doesn't have, it's not the New Jerusalem. If the inset is this wide and this deep and this high, and then you walk out here, and it's literally measurement after measurement after measurement. What is it describing? It's the describing the millennial temple that we will see in the thousand-year reign of Christ. How does all of these dwelling places, where does it all end? Go to Revelation 21. Look at verse number 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Look at verse number 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it. Where does all this end? We start with the tabernacle, and it was patterned after the tabernacle in heaven. God told Moses, you make sure when you're building this, you build it like the pattern I showed you in the mount. What was God showing Moses? The tabernacle that was in heaven. And we kind of covered that on the Ascension Day, if you remember, around in Easter, when Jesus rose again from the dead, he had to go put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. So God told Moses, make this like what you've seen in heaven. How does it all end? We'll dwell in the Lord. So God in the Old Testament dwells with his people. God now in the New Testament dwells in his people. And in eternity, we're going to dwell in the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? God's dwelling place in the history of the world, that's the temples and the tabernacle. Now let's go to Exodus 25 and let's look at the purpose. This is a big section of your Bible. It covers a lot of scripture. It covers a lot of Bible. This is just an introductory lesson to kind of, honestly, I hope after we're done with this, I don't expect you to take everything. But that part of the Bible that is boring, I hope you look at it in a different light. Exodus 25, look at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. If you stopped right there, God's requirement. Do you realize when they left Egypt and they left it in haste, it says God let them spoil the Egyptians. They took the gold. The Egyptians were handing them things. The firstborn had just been killed. The 10th plague. They're like, get these Jews out of here. They're going to kill us all. They didn't understand the judgment of God. Just get them out of here. And they're giving them things. And it says they left Egypt with gold and silver and all of this stuff that they're going to offer for the tabernacle. You say, where does all this gold come from? Where's all the silver? It came from Egypt. So God says, now let them take of what they have and offer with a willing heart. Beautiful lesson on giving. A willing heart. Then look at verse 3. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Gold and silver and brass. Those are the three metals you're going to find in the tabernacle. It's very important that you understand all through your Bible, brass is a picture of judgment. That's very important. It stays that way. When God speaks of the heavens being as brass and God will not hear the prayers because judgment has come, when it says in Revelation that he has eyes of fire and a picture of the Lord Jesus is his feet are like brass. It's so he tramples the vintage or the winepress or the wrath of God. That's the tribulation period. Brass is a picture of judgment all through the Bible, Old and New Testament. So when you see that metal, and you're going to see a lot of it in the tabernacle, when you hear of brass or see it, it's a picture of judgment. What is silver a picture of? All through the Bible, redemption. The price of redemption. What was paid for Jesus? 30 pieces of silver for the price of the betrayal. Silver, and there's many other, I'm not getting into the typology, but we're getting ready to look at something. You say, we don't do that when we come to church. We don't observe the tabernacle. I know, but this is the largest type of Jesus and his work in the whole Bible. So everything that we're going to look at is going to refer back to Jesus. And it's amazing how the tabernacle takes the Old Testament and the New Testament and it pulls them together. In a beautiful way. It just helps you if you understand. Silver is a picture of redemption. And what is gold a picture of in the Bible all throughout? The deity. God. You're going to find some of the furniture. The altar is covered with where they do the sacrifices. That's covered in brass. That's because that's where sin is judged. The animals are brought and put in the brazen altar. And the fire is lit. Then you're going to find when you go into God's presence, the table of showbread is overlaid with gold. And the candlestick is solid gold. And the altar of incense is wood overlaid with gold. And the boards in the tabernacle are shittim wood overlaid with gold. It was everything you saw when you went into God's presence was gold. That gold is a picture of deity. Then when you went into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant was shittim wood covered in gold. The mercy seat was solid gold. It's a picture of deity, God's presence. Those metals are very important, and those are what you'll see. There's no what you would call bare steel. There's no copper. It's all brass, silver, or gold that you'll see through there. Verse number 4, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense. So he wants the people to give all this. Verse number 7, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Go back to verse number 5, ram skins dyed red, and badger's skins. Don't think wolverine and badger like we have over here in the West. A badger was more in reference to the color than it was the animal. Badger color was dark blue, almost black. And they got it out of Egypt from badger skins. The color badger comes from porpoise. It's porpoise. It's a leather from fish, and you'll also find that they made badger skins or porpoise skins. They made their shoes from that because it was supposed to be a different leather. It was tough once they took the porpoise. And when it's talking about badger skins, it's not talking about going out and hunting these furry little vicious creatures. It's talking about a mammal, you could say, a porpoise, and most refer to it as that. Now, look at verse 8, and let's look at God's purpose here in the tabernacle. And let them make me a sanctuary, and then this phrase here, that I may dwell among them. The reason you're making this is so that I can dwell among you. I am so glad I'm not Muslim. Do you know why? Allah is, one, a demon. Two, he's not a personal God. You never find in the Quran anywhere where Allah wants to dwell with his people. You do find in the Bible where God says, I want you to make a dwelling place for me on my conditions, exactly to my dimensions, exactly on my conditions, so that I can do what? Dwell with you. I want to be with you. God made man to fellowship with in the garden. Adam sinned. That distance was put in between man and God. And God made a provision through sacrifice and the Messiah to come. And now God has the tabernacle to where He says, I want to be with you. Pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, the presence of God. That's the purpose of the tabernacle. God says, I will dwell among them and be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will walk among them. You have a personal God. Yes, He died for you. He came in your likeness to die in your place, but you have a God that wants to spend time with you. I think that one thought floors me. God wants to spend time with me? Well, I expect the preacher to say, you need to be spending time with God. Read your Bible and pray and talk to God. But what do you do when you find out God wants to spend time with you? That's different, isn't it? You mean God really wants to be with me? God wants to hold me and lift me and hug me and be... God does? Me? I wronged Him. And God says, I still want to be with you. That thought is supposed to help you in your Christian life. God says, I want to dwell with them. As you look at this thing called the tabernacle. Look at verse 9. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, shall ye make it. I had verse 8 and verse 22 marked in my Bible. Look at verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. From above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. That's two times in the same chapter where God says, I want to meet with you, I want to dwell with you, and I want to commune with you. It's not a one-way street. God says, if you'll listen, I have things to say to you. If you'll let me talk to you. We have a wonderful personal God. And when you lose your relationship with the Lord in the Christian life gets boring. Then it becomes blasé. Okay, here we go to church again. Here we go. Okay, we're going soul winning. And you just start going, and it's because you lost your relationship with the Lord. You can't lose your salvation, praise God. When Christian life gets boring, something happened with your connection with the Lord. You got too busy. If you're too busy to read your Bible and too busy to pray, you're too busy. You're too busy. Well, I just got things I got to do. You're too busy. You're gonna miss some of the blessings of life. You slow down. In Numbers 17:8, this tabernacle is called the tabernacle of witness. In Exodus 30:26, it's called the ark of the testimony. In Acts 7:44, it's called the tabernacle of witness. So it's testifying and witnessing of something, and it's the tabernacle of the testimony in Revelation 15:5. You say, why would you point that out? Once again, Jesus said in Psalm 40, verse 7, in the volume of the book it is written of me. It says when he was on the road to Emmaus with his disciples in Luke 24:27, it says, then began Jesus, he started at Moses and expounded unto them in the scriptures all things concerning himself. It says in the book of Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I think he started with the tabernacle. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But remember the tabernacle? That was me. The door to the courtyard, the door, that was me. There's only one way into the tabernacle. And Jesus said in John 10, I am the door. Jesus said in John 14, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way into the presence of God, and that's through the door, and that's through Jesus. And that linen that was taken down, it was between four pillars here. 1, 2, 3, 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then the first thing you do to come into God's presence, you have to have blood. The altar. You come to a brazen altar where the animal is slain and the blood is let. And the fire is lit by God. And to get into God's presence, you can't do it without sacrifice. And Jesus said, I am your sacrifice. And as He expounded unto them in the Scriptures all things concerning Himself. Then He said, you left the brazen altar and you came to the brazen laver where you had to wash yourself. And what is the water in the Bible? A picture of the Word of God. John 17:3, now ye clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Ephesians chapter 5, the washing of the water by the Word. This is the water. How do we clean ourselves? That's why I think you can pray and then read your Bible, but I think it helps if you read your Bible and then pray. It doesn't say do that in the Bible. If you get up in the morning and you pray and then you read your Bible, that's fine. Okay, I didn't tell you. I'm just telling you, God says before you enter my presence, you come to the sacrifice. You cannot come into my presence without blood. Then you come to the brazen altar, the brazen laver, where you are washed and made clean. Then, this is the outer court, then you go into the inner court. And to the right, you'll see the table of showbread. There's two sets of six pieces of bread there, six and six. And Jesus said, and what? I am the bread of life. That was me. That was me. I am what you feast on. He is the living Word. This is the written Word. It's the same thing. Then over to the left, as you entered that holy place, you had the table of showbread over here. You had the candlestick. And it was seven lamps, seven, God's number of perfection, made of solid gold. What's that a picture of? Jesus said in John 8, I am the light of the world. And the only way you learn anything from your Bible is by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, that lamp, it was me. And then when you walked in, you saw the table of showbread, and you saw the candlestick, and you saw the altar of incense. And what is incense? Being burned, always a picture all through your Bible of the prayers of God's people. And He says, I'm the one that ever liveth to maketh intercession for the saints. Hebrews 7, chapter 7, verse 25. He is the one who's praying for us. He said, that altar of incense that they kept burning, that was me. That was a picture of me. Then the veil that separated, because right on the other side of it was the Ark of the Covenant. That veil was no less than a man's hand width. And Josephus says in his history book that was woven of badger's hair. It was 4 inches thick. Nobody could tear it. It wasn't like a sheet. It was a thick veil of badger's hair, then overlaid with linen and the cherubims on it and the purple and the red. And on the other side of that was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that ark with the two angels, the two cherubim overstretched, was this mercy seat where the blood was applied. And Jesus said that ark that represented the presence of God that the high priest saw one time a year, He said, that was me. That was me. The whole temple testified of me. All I'm telling you is this, it's called a tabernacle of witness, and it's the ark of the testimony. And it's everything about it. What did you see when you came up to this? I better watch the time. What did you see when you came up to the tabernacle? This white linen wall, 7.5 feet tall, and nobody could, you couldn't jump to see over it. What's a picture of? Linen all through your Bible is a picture of the righteousness. God says, you don't just come into my presence. God is a God of separation. He's a God of separation. Then you had brazen pillars here with brazen foundations. And then the wood of the tabernacle here. Its sockets, it was set on sockets of silver. When you add up the weight of it, it was almost a ton of silver. The whole tabernacle is put on a foundation of silver. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Redemption, salvation. The whole tabernacle was laid on a foundation of silver. Then when you look at God's order, on the picture here, the tabernacle always faced the east. So on this, on the top tabernacle, the top is north. From the brazen altar all the way to the Ark of the Covenant. And then when you make a cross in between the candlestick and the showbread, you have a what? A cross. A picture of the cross. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Many think that how they were camped out around the tabernacle was in a cross. The tribes were laid out like that. Who was on the inner circle? The Levites. When you have there, you've got the Kohathites. They were at the south end of the... What did the Kohathites do? They moved the furniture. They covered the furniture. Every time God's presence moved, they moved the furniture. What did the Gershonites move? Their job was to handle all the coverings. of the ark and the linen that went all the way around the court. And what did the Merarites do? They handled the boards and the sockets of the temple. And it was their job to move that every time the tabernacle moved. So the Levites camped out around the tabernacle that way. Understanding it and helping it, we're going to spend the next couple of weeks looking at it. I hope it's a blessing to you. I hope it opens up a section of Scripture to you. But hopefully it won't be as boring and you can see Jesus in a different light. Something that we didn't have time to cover in class was, as you start the introduction to the tabernacle, you would definitely want to include Hebrews, and Hebrews is looked at as the Leviticus of the New Testament because it refers so much, obviously, back to the Judaism and the law. And Hebrews chapter 8 says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer." Hebrews 8:4, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." This passage is just talking about, let's talk about the sum of what we've learned from verse chapter 1 through 7. Then he likens our priest, the Lord Jesus, to the priest of the Old Testament, and mentions how much better in Hebrews 8:6 that the New Testament is better than the Old Testament because our Savior is eternal. In reviewing the tabernacle and introducing it, you would also want to know Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. Then, Hebrews 9:4, "which had the golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." So it just described to you what was in the Ark of the Covenant. And then verse 5, "And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." And this is teaching on the Day of Atonement, the one time a year that the high priest went into the holiest of all and put the blood on the mercy seat. Hebrews 9:8, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." So it's saying here that the tabernacle that was in the Old Testament that the priest observed, obviously, as the Lord laid out the Day of Atonement once a year, where they would go in and put the blood on the mercy seat, that was just a, verse 9 says, a figure until Jesus could be our high priest, sacrifice himself as our lamb, and then become our priest and put his blood on the mercy seat that was in heaven. This is just an introduction to the tabernacle as we study it, and these are some verses that you would want to be able to look through. And once again, the tabernacle just so beautifully ties together the Old Testament and the New Testament, as everything in the tabernacle is a picture of the work
and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I hope this is a blessing to you.